You should know that about 3 months ago, our elder board also made a decision to send out to our congregation a survey. We sent a survey because we wanted to elevate the level of communication between the leadership of the church and the members. And to 800 people, the survey went, and nearly 300 sent it back, which was a pretty high percentage of response. And that survey response told us a lot of wonderful things about where our congregation is. One of the things we were hoping to hear from is, what are you facing as the primary spiritual challenge of your life? And of the respondents to the survey, the overwhelming singular response to the question of what is your greatest spiritual challenge, the member said, maintaining a consistent daily walk with Christ is my greatest challenge. Can you relate to that? Yeah, as a part of it, sort of growing up in my faith and saying my faith is real and I'm becoming more steady in my faith, you know, less swings, less woo, boom, crashes. You know, I'm getting consistent. And everybody who responded said, I would like a little more of that. How do I do it? Well, we've taken note to that, and one of the reasons why we're talking about this series, My Life is God's Canvas, is for that end. And, believe it or not, this message that we're going to talk about this morning is also designed for that. In your notes, there's sort of, by way of introduction, an opening statement that I want to help you put your hands around and say, this is really true. And that is that a consistent walk with Christ is developed through a series of small steps faithfully taken over time. Is that not true? In order to get to be a consistent anything, you've got to take a series of small steps faithfully replicated over time, and over time you become stronger or more consistent at what it is you're aiming at. It's worth noting that nobody ever turns their life over to God and suddenly becomes Mr. Spiritual Giant, Miss Super Spiritual Woman. It takes time. It takes a time and commitment and a series of steps of obedience over time. Now, I have found that there is no category of life which can help you, perhaps more than this category we're going to talk about this morning, become spiritually strong. That's a big statement, but I believe it. The reason I believe it is because what we're going to talk about is really important to you. And it was really important to Jesus. Jesus spoke about the subject I'm going to talk to you about this morning more than any other subject in the New Testament. Do you believe that? More than heaven or more than hell, he talked about, let's all say it together, money. Now, you may be here for the first time, you say, oh, I can't believe it. I talked to a couple this week who said that they were here a number of months ago when I made a reference to giving to the Lord in a message. And he said he went home and he talked to his fiance and he said, see, I told you. That's all they ever talk about. And he said it really unsettled him for a number of weeks until the Lord spoke to him about it. And he said, you know what? I made a decision. I've been tithing every week since then. And I like it. That's a testimonial. That's a true story from this week. What I want to talk to you today about, I know some of you may get a little bit nervous. Your back may sweat. Your hair may go up. You may get tense. You say, I don't know if I want to hear this. That's okay. That's a response you can have. All I want to do is I want to give you a number of principles that if faithfully taken over time will lead you to spiritual strength in an area that is a very dangerous area for your spiritual life. Principle number one. Principle number one. It will help you in your spiritual walk with Christ to believe and embrace that all our wealth and our ability to make wealth comes from God. I've given you a couple verses in your outline there. One comes from Deuteronomy, where Moses told the children of Israel, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's He who's giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers this day." It'll come about if you forget the Lord and go after other gods to serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. And then again from 1 Chronicles 29, where David was about to build the temple, and the people of Israel brought all of their offerings to build this temple, and they had more than they needed. Would it not be awesome if we had more than we needed for the 625? Yeah, it really would. It would be awesome. But that was the case for the temple. And David said, "Hey, don't bring any more. We've got enough. Use it elsewhere." But this is what he said: "Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. Your hand is in power and might. In your hand lies the power to make great, to strengthen everyone. Therefore, O God, we thank you. We praise you. But who am I and who are we that we could offer as generously as this? For all that we have comes from you. And from your hand we have given to you. You gave it to us, we give it to you." Let me ask you a question. How much of what you have has God given you? All of it. All of it. Now, if you understand that God is the source of everything, that's the place you start. All my wealth and all my ability to generate wealth comes from Him. Everything I have is from Him. So He owns 100% of what you have. That's a principle of a life turned to God that will help you grow strong spiritually. The moment we begin to say, "Oh, this is mine. I'm the one who goes to work 8 to 5, 7 to 7. I don't see God down here doing this job." Well, no. Your ability to have that job is a gift. Your ability to do that job is a gift. All of it comes from Him, 100%. It's all His. That's the place we start. Number two. The next place we go then is that we are responsible to manage what God gives us. We are responsible to manage what God gives us. We call this stewardship. So we use that word. It's a stewardship because a stewardship is, a steward is someone to whom something else has been entrusted. So God gives me 100% of my wealth. I have to manage it. I have to take care of it. I'm responsible. And every one of us who follow God know that one day we will stand before God and give an account for what we did with what He gave. Not just 10% of it, all of it. We will give an account. That's stewardship. So stewardship is, I would describe it this way, the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to our care. God gives it, we manage it. God gives it all. I had a friend that I saw this week, and we went to college together, and he remembered his pastor growing up. He said his pastor had a phrase. The phrase went like this: "God shovels in, we shovel out. But God has a bigger shovel." Everything that we have comes from God. Our job, when we get it, is to shovel some of it out. But when we do that and understand that we are responsible for everything God shovels into our life, we just have to manage what He gave us. I saw a great movie last night. I saw a good movie of a great story, if you know the difference. It's the movie called End of the Spear. It is the true story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, and two others whose names I forget, who in 1956 traveled to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, the Wadoni tribe, as they are also called, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. The movie graphically shows the violence of the tribe which they were trying to reach. These four missionaries flew in and were the first Christian contact with the Wadoni Indian tribes. All four of them lost their lives, martyred for Christ in 1956. their families followed them there, some of them, and that entire tribe, violent, almost on the verge of extinction, turned to Christ because of their witness. The man who lost his life, who has perhaps one of the most famous sayings known to us, was Jim Elliot about this issue of stewardship. Jim Elliot has this quote. It's worth remembering. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's stewardship. That's understanding that what I have in a material sense, I can't keep. You will not take it with you. You can't keep it. So it's okay if you lose it. But if you lose eternal life, which is forever, you're on the losing end. Stewardship. I have to manage what God gave me. Now, here's the signal, number three. Here's how we know where we're at. We know where we're at in this whole area by our spending. By our spending. So point number three is our truest affections are most clearly seen in our spending. You can tell what we love by what we buy. Is that not right? Where we put our resources is the signal of where we are in life and what we treasure most. So Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is a command from Jesus that you can make yourself rich in eternity and don't try to make yourself rich on earth. And in America, we've just turned that absolutely on its head and we're trying to make ourselves rich in this world. And I shudder to think of what it's going to be like for many people who have made themselves rich in this world and enter heaven paupers with nothing, no eternal riches to show. You can tell what we love most by what we spend. Where we invest our resources, what we do with our extra, how we develop and acquire our possessions, and the level of our expenditures for ourselves is a signal of our heart's affection. Is this true? Do you want to say amen? Not really, though, do you? I'm with you. It's convicting. This is a hard thing, and this is the reality, that you can tell where my heart is by what I'm spending. And if you could compare what you do to lay up treasure in heaven versus what you do to spend on yourself and the level of it, what's the comparison? What's the ratio? If you believe, point number one, that everything I have is from God, and I give 10% to church and then I have 90% for me. Probably not. I wonder if that's what the master of all that he's given to you would say. Do whatever you want with that 90%. That's good. Just give me the 10. That's not the spirit of God. That's not what God wants. He wants you to think, it's all His. I can tell where my affections lie. Here's a myth for you. I told you I had a friend with a lunch with a friend this week that we went to Bible school together. He went off and went into business. And he's now the president of a company in Ohio and doing great. And we were talking, he still loves the Lord. He's a great, great follower of Christ and a great giver. He said, I once believed that when I made more money, I would be able to give more. He said, it's just not true. I'm just glad. This is his words. I'm just glad that when I wasn't making what I'm making now, I created the discipline of my life. I said, well, what are your disciplines? He said, I give 10% of everything I make to my church. And then I give another percentage, it's somewhere between another 3 to 7% to things outside of church. I said, so you're giving sometimes up to 17% of what you make? He said, yeah, it's been great. I thought, yeah, that's somebody who understands eternal investment. That's the point. Now, why is this so important? Number four, this is why it's important. It is really important, and I hope you believe me when I say, I am telling you this message for your spiritual life. Not so you'll give your money to Calvary. For your spiritual life. Because, number four, money is a dangerous threat to our spiritual life. If God is not seen as the source and owner of all our things, it's a dangerous threat to our life. And I mean that it can ruin you in this life and ruin you in the life to come. So this is sort of a warning message. But remember what we're trying to do here in creating the masterpiece for God? We're trying to build our life around spiritual principles that are true, and God set them, therefore we know they're going to happen, so we better make them a part of our life. And so this principle number four is a building block for your spiritual life. That if you don't understand that money is a dangerous threat to your spiritual life today and for eternity, you're in trouble. So I'm going to give you six paintbrushes. You know, we're painting the masterpiece. So here's the application points. From six different texts in the New Testament, here's where the danger lies. Number one, loving money always leads to destructive life choices. When you make the decision to love money most, you will be opened up in your heart to all kinds of other destructive choices. This is the way the Bible puts it. But those who want to get rich, not who are rich, but those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a pain. Is money wrong? No. No, it's not. What is wrong? Loving it. Why is loving money wrong? It's because of the first commandment, which is what? Love God. Love God. And loving money sets me up. If I've got to have money and lots of it, it sets me up for all kinds of destructive choices. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it have pierced themselves through with many a pang, and many of them walk away from faith. You know people who have turned away from the church and faith because they're going for the... In fact, isn't this amazing? What do we call... What kind of dollar is it that many people pursue? Do you hear the profanity in that? Do you sense the profanity in the phrase, I'm after the almighty dollar? This is point number two. Loving God and loving money are incompatible. It is not possible for one heart to love money and love God. Your heart's not big enough. This is the way Jesus put it. No one can serve two masters. He'll love one, hate the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't give your life to the almighty dollar and give your life to the almighty. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Your heart's not big enough to have two masters. You have to make a choice. And the perilous thing about this, and this is why I really mean this is a danger for us, is that if you say today, that's fine, Tom, but right now I'm giving myself to the almighty dollar, you're in jeopardy. Number three, riches are of no value to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, they are an obstacle. They're an obstacle. And if you love money, you can't love God. Now, someone asked Jesus, about this after a rich young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell everything you have And the Bible just says he went away unhappy. He went away sad. And we predict that he didn't sell everything he had. You know, we don't know if he ever had a life change, but the Bible just says he went away sad. And then Jesus said these words that are in your outline. Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven based on his riches. It's impossible. And a rich man is going to be inclined to trust his riches more than God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those whose hearts are poor say, I have nothing, God. Those who are richer tend to trust their own riches. And the kingdom of heaven is not for those who trust their riches. Now, I don't know if that's sinking in our self-saturated, materialistic American culture, but let me say it again. Those who trust in their riches cannot have the kingdom of heaven. Not my words, Jesus' words. You see the peril of it? And my fear is that there are many in the flow of the American church who are just going down the road, say, yeah, I'll take Jesus too. As long as I can keep all my treasures. But you can't. They're incompatible. That's warning. There's danger there in money. Number four. I love this verse from Ecclesiastes 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Money never satisfies the human heart. Money is not wired to bring satisfaction to your soul. Number five. I don't know what else to say, so we'll just let the scripture say that for number four. Money can't satisfy. I know what you're saying. Let me try. Well, we just get in line with everybody else who's come before and validated that even if you have much, it doesn't mean that it's going to bring happiness. There's a great book. Randy Alcorn, a pastor in Oregon, has written two books that I commend to you. One is called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's written a number of years ago. It's a great book. And then more recently, a very small book called The Treasure Principle. And the Treasure Principle, he notes five American billionaires, all of whom, at the end of their life, had these incredible quotes. Rockefeller, one of them, said, I am the most miserable man on earth. You remember this famous line from billionaire Howard Hughes? Someone asked him, you know, wow, how much is enough? You remember what he said? Just a little more. Billionaire Howard Hughes, just a little more. Then, no. It can't satisfy. That's the part about it. If you have this much, then you want that much. And if you have that much, then you want that much. Because money makes your heart go wrong. And the more you want it, the more you love it, the more wrong you're suspect about going. Number five. Life is more than what we own. Beware, Jesus said, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Life is more than what we own. You are not... I tell my kids this all the time. You know, I remember. And you need to know that all through my life, including today, I grapple with this stuff too. I do. I remember when my parents would not let me wear bell bottoms. And I wanted to wear bell bottoms because everybody else in my school wore bell bottoms. I don't know, it was in the 70s, I guess, maybe it was in the 60s. I don't know if I was 10 or 11 or 12, but everybody had bell bottoms, and we couldn't wear them because, you know, they were of the world. Well, finally, my four brothers and I prevailed on my parents to let us get bell bottoms, and I got a pair of yellow and black plaid bell bottoms. You laugh now. but I was styling. And I wore them 4 out of 5 days a week to school. You know, because they were important. And I, you know, so I remember that. And I tell my kids, you're not what you wear. You don't have to wear that. You can wear it, but you're not what you wear. I say to you who are older, you're not what you drive. You're not where you live. That's not you. It's not who you, what club you belong to. That's not you. Your life doesn't consist of that. Especially if you have turned your life to God and said, here I am, I'm yours. My life belongs to God. My body belongs to God. My wealth belongs to God. Last, in a word from Paul, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, and consider yourself dead to greed, which is idolatry. Idolatry. Greed, which is cultivated in the advertising industry in the United States of America, is idolatry. And if your heart is possessed with greed that you just want more, you're in jeopardy. You have an idol. And that idol could keep you from heaven. It certainly will keep you from being in fellowship with God. And I'm concerned that we be careful to say, if my life is the canvas on which God is working a masterpiece, I better not let something as threatening as a love of money get in the way of my being for Him. So take it for what it's worth. So now I want to give you, it takes 3 attitudes and then some disciplines in order to counteract these 6 dangers. There's no more space on your outline. That's next week. Okay? I don't want you in jeopardy. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. Your life is for God. Right? All right, let's pray together. I know this is a weighty message, and it has a bit of pressure to it for all of us. And let's just say to God, let us hear your voice in all of this. And if we have loved the wrong things, if we have not been good stewards of what God has shoveled into our life, if our gaze is too much on earthly treasures, God, I pray today that you'll break through hearts here who are locked in on vacations and stuff and trips and homes and cars and jewelry and clothes, and lock us in on things eternal where moth and rust cannot destroy. Do something eternal in us to change our values to love you most. And God, may it be true that there are masterpieces all over this sanctuary of lives who raise their hands to you and say again today, I belong to you. My life, my body, my treasures. God, don't let a single person put wealth or things in front of you. We want no idols here, only lives who freely say, God has made us, God has saved us, and His we are. May there be no hands clinging to things that won't last. Only hearts locked in on Jesus Christ and eternal life and things that matter, the kingdom of God. Give us your value for the things that are to come, and help us simply to appreciate the things that are now. but may our worship be yours. We want to say, and we want to live out, that we love you most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.